What do mothers and the Apostle Paul have in common? Did you hear that? No, we chuckle, but yes, one of the things is suffering. Another is a drive to protect their children from suffering, from hardship, from error, from foolishness, taking the wrong path in life. And many a mother here, and father for that matter, of course, can attest to the arduous, laborious task that it is of raising children to do what's right and to follow Jesus Christ as their Lord and as their Savior with all their heart, all their soul, all their strength, and with all their mind. This week, an event reminded me, or a set of circumstances reminded me of something foolish that I did in my own youth. I've told this to the high school group about a year ago when I was teaching them, and I told them that they ever told their parents that I told them this story, I deny it to my grave. But I'll tell you the story now. My best friend, Russ Ramblin, had a 1967 Camaro Z28. And his father was a race car driver and had taught Russ everything there is to know about race car driving, including how to make a car go faster. So once Russ had done that, we piled six of us into that Camaro Z28 and found a lonely two-lane road outside of Midland, Texas. We're about 16, 17 years old. And we're doing 150 miles an hour. Six of us in that car. And I'm still alive today. What an idiot. Bunch of idiots we were. Those are the kinds of things that a mother wants to encourage her children to avoid. Right? Well, let's listen to the Apostle Paul. As Gunny told us, he is having to defend himself. That's Dave, by the way. Sorry. Dave, Gunlock, Gunny. Yeah. As Dave was telling us, as he's having to defend himself, being accused of being a false apostle, virtually a false Christian. And he has spent a lot of time in this letter. We're in chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, if you haven't turned already there. He spent a lot of time in this letter explaining why he is the one that the Corinthians should listen to. And these teachers who have come into Corinth behind him, on his heels, who are accusing him of being a false apostle and a false Christian, should be avoided at all costs. Well, I'll go through a little bit of what he has had to say in chapters 1 through 10 as we find our way through this passage in 2 Corinthians 11. But let's listen to him and learn from him about what authentic Christianity is, and also try to come to a better understanding of what that means for us, maybe even as parents, or for us certainly as individuals. What has God called us to do? I'd like to use that term a lot this morning. What has God called you to do, to be? What kind of life, what kind of decisions on an everyday basis? What has God called you to do? Listen to the Apostle Paul as he relates what God has called him to do and see if you want to emulate him. Okay? 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1. And once again, it's okay, I'm going to read from my own translation. I will read it slowly so that you can follow along in your own, but this just helps me, okay, to remember what Paul is saying here. I wish that you would put up with a little foolishness from me. But indeed, you are putting up with me. For I am jealous for you with a jealousy of God. For I promised you in marriage to one husband in order to present you to the Messiah as a pure virgin. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve with his craftiness in Genesis 3 in the Garden of Eden, your minds might be seduced away from your single-minded resolve and pure sincerity towards the Messiah. For indeed, if someone comes proclaiming a different kind of Jesus, whom we did not proclaim, or you receive another spirit which you did not receive from us, or another gospel which you did not embrace or accept from us, are you putting up with it well? For I consider myself in no way to be inferior to the super apostles who come into town. Paul's at a point in his defense where he's feeling a little bit foolish. And the reason, as we'll see a little bit later on in this chapter, is because he's having to sort of give in to the pressure that he's feeling from the false teachers to kind of use their own methods to adopt the track they're taking to prove that he's not a true apostle. And he's saying, you're going to have to, you know, just put up with me for a little bit here. I'm going to do something that doesn't seem quite right to me, but I'm still going to do it. And then he explains his heart. I'm jealous for you, with a jealousy of God, which is what we parents feel for our children, which is what the Apostle Paul feels for the Corinthian Christians, which is what I feel for you as those who have come graciously, willingly, to listen to me seek to love you by teaching you truth. I'm jealous for you with the jealousy of God that you too, like the Corinthian Christians, would remain true to the truth. And the Apostle Paul puts it in terms of a metaphor that he's looking forward to presenting the Corinthians to the Messiah Jesus as a pure virgin in marriage to her. But what he's afraid of, he's saying, is that as a result of these false teachers coming in, that they're being seduced into sexual spiritual immorality, or let's just call it spiritual immorality. They're being seduced into believing that which is not true. Even though, interestingly enough, these false teachers are using the same name that he used when he showed up in Corinth, the name of Jesus. And he says that if you hear about a different kind of Jesus, avoid it. Which, of course, is true in our own day. There are lots of Jesuses out there that you can believe in. The word is used by lots of different people. Oh, come and listen to me as I teach you about Jesus. Oh, come and to our church as we tell you about Jesus. But is it the Jesus? Or is it a different kind of Jesus? That's what you have to ask even of me. As you listen to me now, claim that I'm telling you about Jesus. How are you going to know it's the real Jesus? Because you are going to use the minds that God has given you to test what I'm saying against what the scriptures are saying. You're going to have to do your own work. Yes, I'm freely willing to, not freely, I get paid. That's another issue here in a minute. Okay, it's a joke too, all right? I shouldn't have said it that way. I'll come back to that. I am willing to teach you about Jesus, but only if you are willing to do your own work and not rely on me alone for your understanding of the gospel, for your understanding of the scriptures. Okay, do we have a bargain there? Do we have an agreement? You're going to do your own work. Even if it's hard, even if it's difficult, even if you aren't going to perhaps get into the scriptures as deeply as I get into them, that's my job, I realize that. But you're still going to think. That's what you're called to do. And Paul is saying here that that's what the Corinthians are not doing. And I know that at the end of verse 4, most of your translations put this in the as sort of a positive statement, that that if you receive a gospel which you do not accept, that you're, it's as though he says, you're putting up with that well. I don't think that's what he's saying at all. It's a question. Are you putting up with it well? And the obvious answer is no, you're not. You're giving in to these false teachers. And as he makes his last statement, but I don't consider myself inferior to these super apostles, these guys who think they're the true apostles. So Paul's fatherly concern for his daughter, the Corinthians, like a mother's concern for her children, is what we see in this paragraph. In the next paragraph, verses 6 through 15, we hear about Paul's commitment to financial purity, all right, to combat these pretenders. Listen to him as he goes on then in verse 6. And if I am in fact unskilled in speech, nevertheless, I am not in knowledge. Certainly in every way we have demonstrated this to you in everything. Briefly, Paul admits he is not a great orator. He is not someone that you and I would be inclined to go hear on a Friday night because we're looking forward to a wonderful speaker who gives an awesome speech. An Abraham Lincoln, a Winston Churchill. Paul is saying, I don't come close to being a great orator. But what I do have, he says, is knowledge. I have the knowledge of the accurate message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what you should care about. Not how good a speaker I am or anyone else is who teaches the gospel, teaches the scriptures. What you should care about is the accuracy of the message. That's what you should care about. Is the person, even as he stammers, as he trips over his words, as he just attempts to get these ideas out, but is having trouble doing, are the ideas at least true? That's what you should care about. And in this world of high entertainment, in the glitz and pomp and circumstance of our Hollywood and living in LA that creeps into the church, it's very difficult to continue to believe that all I need to care about is the accuracy of the message, not whether or not I'm being entertained. And Paul says he also in this verse, and I backed up what I know by my deeds. And as he has explained in this letter, he has loved the people. And this is one of the ways that he has done. Verse 7. Or did I commit a sin? And hear the irony, hear the sarcasm, just dripping right down from the words here. Or did I commit a sin by humbling myself in order that you might be exalted because I proclaimed the gospel of God to you without charge? Do you hear what's going on here? These false teachers have come in and say, Paul didn't charge you for the gospel? He didn't get you to give him money in exchange for his preaching? Oh, what kind of apostle is that? Don't we all know that the sign of success of Christian ministry is the size of your bank account? The gazillions that are flowing into it? And the demonstration of that fact by all the beautiful things that you buy in your life? See, we think that that's just a modern phenomenon. But no, it was actually true in Paul's day too. That this was something that the false teachers were saying, here's how you measure success. Financially. That's what will authenticate the message of the gospel. And you look around the world, read Philip Jenkins' book, The Next Christendom. And that's exactly what he points out. There are pockets of encouragement in Africa, in Indonesia, in South America, in Europe, even in the United States, where you see that people are pursuing the authentic gospel and they're not all that concerned about the financial success of their ministries at all. And yet, there are those out there, that's exactly how they measure their ministries. And Paul is saying, no, basically. Listen to verse 8. I robbed other churches by taking wages from them in order to serve you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need, and in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and I will continue to do so. The truth of the Messiah is in me, that this boasting on my behalf will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows I do. But what I am doing, indeed I shall continue to do, so that I might destroy the opportunity of those who desire an opportunity to be found just like us in that which they are boasting. Boil this down. Paul came into Corinth, and there was something going on amongst these people who became Christians where they were virtually destitute, apparently. They were very poor Christians. And rather than burden them with his support, Paul went out and made tents. He went into business in order to meet his own needs and therefore be able to continue to preach the gospel to the Corinthian Christians. And he's saying, I did this basically out of love. It wasn't because I'm inconsistent in my ministry. This is my policy throughout, he says. If people are willing to support me and they're able to support me, fine. If they're not, fine. Because as Paul explains even in 1 Corinthians 10 or so, that he has a moral obligation to do what I'm doing right now. Preach the gospel no matter who supports him. Wow, getting an amen from there in the cry room. That's the way Christian ministry works. Again, remember that issue of calling? What has God called you to do? Maybe it is to support a family through working. Okay. But the money isn't really the issue. The issue is living out your life according to the gospel of Jesus Christ, trusting God that He will provide you with as much money as He wants to give you. And I have to do the same thing. We all are called to do the same thing. And so the question is, are we fulfilling our calling? And then as Paul goes on here in verse 13, talking about these false apostles, for such men are false apostles, he says, deceitful workers who masquerade as apostles of the Messiah. And no wonder, because Satan himself pretends to be an angel of light. Therefore, is it not surprising that his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds? They use the name of Jesus, but they're pretending to be Christians because they don't get it. Their understanding isn't accurate, like Paul's, like the New Testament authors. And that's what we're always having to ensure for ourselves, for me, for all of us. Are we truly accurate? Not that anyone has 100% accurate understanding this 2,000 years later, I would grant you, but at least pursuing it and willing to go back to the scriptures and see some of these basics here. Verse 16, Paul goes on. Again, a request to be foolish in his boldness. Again, I say, no one should think me foolish. But if you do, indeed receive me as foolish, so that I might also boast a little. What I am saying, I am not speaking according to the Lord, but as in foolishness in this confidence of boasting. You can hear him. He's going, this is not exactly what I think God, you know, I wouldn't do this necessarily, except the circumstances require it. And what is that then? Since many boast according to the flesh, that would be on the basis of external stuff, I will boast also. For you, being wise, gladly endure the foolish. For you endure someone if he enslaves you, if he devours you, if he grabs hold of you, if he puts on airs, if he beats you on the face. To my shame, I must confess that we have been weak. But in whatever someone is being bold, I'm speaking foolishly, I also am bold. And here Paul touches on something that has been very near and dear to him, not only in this letter, but in many of his letters that he writes. That authentic Christianity is more concerned about what Soren Kierkegaard, the 19th century Christian philosopher, called that inwardness of Christianity that eventually, obviously, exhibits itself in our outward actions. But going back to verse 3 of this chapter, where Paul said that he is concerned about their minds being seduced away from their single-minded resolve and pure sincerity towards the Messiah. That single-minded resolve is what God truly does call us to. That inward commitment that no matter what, we're going to follow Jesus. No matter how difficult life gets, no matter how strong the temptations are, no matter how mired in our own sin we are, and having to fall on our knees moment after moment, day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, in repentance before God, wanting to just give up this thing called Christianity, because this habitual sin or sins simply will not go away. And we are on the verge of despair. And it's this single-minded resolve. It's this settled notion in your mind and in your heart that regardless of anything else, you're following Jesus. And it comes, it starts inwardly. That's what Kierkegaard discovered in the gospel. That's what Paul is saying here in this third verse. That's what he has said back in chapter 3. It starts on the inside. And it comes from the work of the Spirit of God himself. You can't make it happen yourself. You struggle, you work at it, you pursue it. You seek to make that decision, that choice, that commitment, but in the final analysis, it is God and God alone that causes you to through his grace. And so if anything, you and I cry out for his grace. I cry out, as the song says, for your hand of mercy to heal me. And I don't think the authors mean physically heal. It's a healing inside. It's an inward commitment and choice to follow God. That's what we cry out for. That then exhibits itself in outward actions, also through God's grace. And Paul goes on then to talk about the outward actions that he has chosen freely, willingly for himself here. Starting in verse 22. With reference to these false apostles. Are they of Hebrews? Well, so am I. His ethnicity. We're talking about other Jews here who are pretending to be followers of Jesus, using his name. Are they Israelites? His nationality? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? His familial association? So am I. Are they servants of the Messiah? Do they claim to follow Jesus, the Messiah? And here Paul just practically becomes apoplectic. I am speaking as one who's out of his mind. I far more, he says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, in more severe beatings and frequent dangers of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with a stick. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day adrift at sea. In frequent travels, I have experienced dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the desert, dangers on the sea, dangers from false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through frequent sleepless nights, in famine and thirst, often without food, in cold and nakedness. And apart from these external things, There's the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak, morally speaking, or spiritually, without my being weak? Who is caused to sin without my burning with indignation and concern as they pursue sin? Here what we have, what Kierkegaard termed Christian madness. Here we have what we all claim that we want to do when we say, I want to follow Jesus. Are you wearing a bracelet, an anklet, anything that says WWJD? What would Jesus do? And are you willing to go here? Notice that some of these experiences of suffering that Paul had were not because he was a Christian per se. It wasn't someone walking up to him and saying, you're a Christian? I'm going to persecute you. It was because of his calling that he freely made the choice to encounter dangers in traveling, dangers in cities, just simply because he was willing to follow Jesus. The Christian life is not a call to avoid suffering. The Christian life is a call to be willing at every moment to ask God, what have you called me to at this moment? And if it is suffering, to be willing freely to go there. And I and no one else could tell you otherwise. I can't advise you to suffer or not to suffer. I can't counsel you to suffer or not to suffer. All I can encourage you to do is to ask God, God, what have you called me to do? And ask you to search your own heart of hearts. And then follow Jesus as he has asked us to do. And if it's suffering, it's suffering. If it's not, then it's not at that moment. I don't know. But here Paul lays out for us what he's boasting about is his suffering. You want to know if I'm really a Christian? Then follow my life and see if I'm freely willing to suffer. To experience relationships that are heartaches for me. To experience circumstances that are even shameful and rob me of dignity because God has called me to and called you to. That's what Paul is teaching us here. And Kierkegaard rightly describes it as madness. It's insane to be a person like this. But my friends, if this is insanity, Jesus was insane. And within all this, Paul describes why he's willing to go through the heartache of being a father or a mother because he's of his concern, his love for people, which is unbounding like Jesus's. So verse 30, if it is necessary for me to brag, I will brag about my weaknesses. Moms, I know you'd love to brag about all the wonderful accomplishments of your kids, right? You've brought them up well, or at least they're on their way. Wonderful examples, exemplary citizens of society. And that's awesome, if that's the case. If that's not the case, or at least your kids haven't lived up to your expectations, here's what I would encourage you to brag about: that you were willing, for the name of Jesus the Messiah, to suffer all the heartache that you have gone through in bringing up your children, and to keep going. Don't give up. Don't stop. Keep praying for them. Keep being kind and gracious and generous and loving and patient with them. And then the message for all the rest of us is to do exactly the same thing with everyone else around us. To be kind and patient and forgiving and gracious and loving as Jesus has been towards us and as Paul was towards the Corinthians. And when that moment comes when you have a choice, should I choose to suffer or not? Don't ask me. I don't know what God has called you to do. You can ask me for my advice, and my advice will be, what do you think God is calling you to do? And to help you to seek out that answer. May we do that with one another and follow Paul with his heart of care and love and concern for other people, no matter how they treated him, no matter what sort of dangers he encountered, for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mother's Day with Paul. Aren't you glad you came? Let's sing our last song.